If you want to have a Bible, we're just going to look at kind of continuing where we left off in Ephesians chapter 3. This was originally intended to be for last week as a pre-Christmas sort of thing, but now we got it as a post-Christmas sort of thing, so it doesn't much matter. But 2 weeks ago, last time we looked through Ephesians here, we were looking through chapter 3, and the first, really kind of the first half of the third chapter, where Paul was describing his ministry to the Ephesians, that he describes in these verses here what his work was, and the message that he was a prisoner for. Remember, he talked about being a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles, and then he was talking about the stewardship of God's grace, and that he was made to be a minister and that he was a preacher of this gospel. He describes himself as a minister. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The word minister here means servant, somebody who serves. And he's a servant of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. And so he was spending his life this way, teaching the gospel message about Jesus and his death on the cross, about his resurrection, about the power that comes to us because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, so that we can be forgiven and have salvation. We can be born again. He has this whole message. It's about the gospel, right? And we talked about this, that God really is the one who assigned him this job. God gave him the revelation of this information, and that it was revealed to him, and that he's now taking what was revealed to him and revealing it to the people he was preaching to. We see a few phrases in here that I kind of went over last time, but didn't really camp on. And today, this is what I want to camp on, is what Paul describes, the phrases that he uses when he describes what it is that he's teaching or preaching, what the message is about. You see right in verse 4 here, he says it this way, that when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In verse 8, he describes it as, he's preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's a few phrases here that we see. The mystery of Christ, the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice how he has this obsession with Christ, and the fact that there's something mysterious or unsearchable or something that couldn't have been known before. This word mystery here, we're going to look at it like the mystery of Christ. It means something that we can't grasp on our own. It's something that has to be revealed. The mystery has to be revealed. It's not something we're going to figure out on our own. It's better than a riddle. Kind of, you know, how you ever had one of those where you get the riddle, somebody tells you the riddle, you think about it, can't figure it out, and they finally tell you. That's how you get the riddle. Sometimes somebody has to tell it to you. This is the riddle, if you want to say it that way, of Christ, the gospel of Christ. What's the mystery of Jesus? And that's what we're going to look at and try to look deeply into this about. Look at Jesus himself and what it is, these different mysteries that surround him. And not things that are... You know, Lloyd-Jones talks about mystery like this. He says that we define mystery as meaning something that the human mind cannot attain unto by its own unaided effort, and which must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It does not mean something which is misty or uncertain, and about which you can never be clear in your minds, but it's something which without the enlightenment and revelation of the Holy Spirit, we can never grasp. There's stuff about Jesus, about Christ himself, that without the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to grasp. And the Holy Spirit, as the one who inspired these apostles and prophets to write these things down for us, has revealed these things to us in a way that he hasn't to any other generation before Christ, that wasn't revealed the way that it's revealed to us. So We're gonna try to look at Christ and some things about him as we go through this today. Let's pray first, all right? Lord, I thank you this morning that we could be together, that you've given us your word, that you've revealed these things to us that had been mysterious and unknowable, really, to generations past, that you teach them not only in the written form, but, Lord, you illuminate our minds with these things. You enlighten us by the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to grasp and understand what it is that we have in Christ. I pray today, Lord, that you would help me to put Jesus Christ on display, to see him for who he is and some of what he's done, and the new and mysterious things that were going on during this time period when he walked on the earth up to his death, his resurrection. And even now, Lord, there's mysterious things that happen that we can't understand without the Holy Spirit. And so I pray you help us. Father, send the Holy Spirit to help us in these things so that they would be less mysterious to us today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians 2, verse 2, Paul writes to the Colossians, he says that he wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a big statement that he makes to the Colossians about this mystery, the knowledge of God's mystery. There's these things that God has planned and purposed and has done and is accomplishing that are not known. They're mysterious, but they're knowable by the Holy Spirit. And all of those things are contained in one person. All of the wisdom and knowledge that God has, all the treasure of wisdom, all the treasure of knowledge, all of it is hidden in Christ. If you want to understand God's mysterious plans, his mysterious ways, his purposes, the best way to understand who God is and what he's doing, why he's doing it, is to examine Christ. Because in him, all the fullness of the wisdom and knowledge of God is hidden in Christ. And so when we look at Christ, this is why we want to be obsessed with him in such a way that we try to open every little piece of him that we can get our hands on to understand this mystery of who God is and what he's doing better. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." And so the mystery of godliness is all manifested in the flesh. Who is it that manifests us in the flesh? Well, it's God made man, right? It's Christ who manifests this mystery of godliness, that he was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And so as we do this today, we're going to look at different aspects about mysteries that are around Christ. When we say mysteries again, remember, these are the pieces of information, the wisdom of God that's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, aided by the prophets and the apostles, that we're given these things here so that we can understand better about the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of God in Christ. And so what are we going to look at? We're going to look at different parts. We're going to kind of take a chronological view for a minute. Okay, the first thing I want to just mention is that there's mysteries of the prophecies about Christ. Okay? We're going to kind of do this. Mystery of the prophecies, mystery of his birth, mystery of his teachings. We'll go through this sort of stuff, okay? But if we look at it, what's the mystery of Christ in prophecy? Well, everybody kind of has this recognition that telling the future is indeed kind of a mystery, right? What's going to happen in the future? We don't know for sure. Well, there's some things that were known for sure because they were prophecy. They were told to the prophets before the things happened, and they were recorded, but those things are less of a mystery because they were revealed beforehand. But how are they going to happen? This is a debate in our day, isn't it? There's prophecy yet unfulfilled. Well, is that stuff going to be fulfilled literally? Is it spiritually fulfilled? Is it being fulfilled in a spiritual manner now? And there's controversy, mystery kind of about it. Well, there's a lot of mystery before Christ came about what's the deal with all this prophecy. Well, the Holy Spirit's giving information that was not previously known. Starts right in Genesis 3:15, right? When God tells the Satan, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now this is some future telling thing about someday there's going to be some offspring of the woman that's going to crush or bruise the serpent's head. We interpret that now on this side of the cross to understand that that's what Jesus came and did, was defeated death and sin and Satan in the world, right? And so this is a prophecy about things that were to come. There's so many details given to the prophets concerning the coming of the Christ, especially those later prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the major guys, and Ezekiel. I mean, look for a second at how the prophecy was in Isaiah 53. It's a great chapter, right? Lots of details. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. This is written in the past tense in our English here. It's talking about Jesus, about the Christ, that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. You see, as you read through a prophecy like this about the coming of the Christ and who he was going to be and what he was going to do, now that we have seen Christ revealed, the mystery of Christ has been revealed to us in this generation in a way that it wasn't to this generation to whom this prophecy was given in this time period. Isaiah's contemporaries couldn't know what we know today about all the details that are contained here as we read through it, about seeing that we know that Christ was this one. He was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. That he, in fact, was wounded for our transgressions. How do we know all this sort of stuff? Well, guys like Paul, as he points out in this letter to the Ephesians, was given the job of being a steward of God's grace. He was given the revelation by the Holy Spirit to teach the truth of the gospel to the generation that he was a part of and to the future generations by virtue of writing these letters down, right? He's teaching these mysteries of Christ that were not known in times past like they are now. You see how this works in prophecy? These guys, the Jews had some clue, but they didn't know all of this, right? Verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him, to put him to grief, that his soul would make an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring and prolong his day, and the will of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. Right? And in verse 12 it says, I will divide him a portion with the many. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he bore the sins of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. We go on and on through this little prophecy here, and we see all of this stuff about Jesus that we see in verse 9, that they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. We understand things about this because now why? How do we understand this prophecy? Because the mystery of Christ has been revealed by the prophets and the apostles, right? In fact, there's even prophecy right in the beginnings of places like Matthew 1:21, where it says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You think that the guys who heard that prophecy when it was given, that generation, knew what was being talked about there? Not really. There's really no evidence that they knew very well what that meant. Nothing like the mystery of Christ that was revealed to Paul and the other apostles and transmitted to us in this way of writing these things down so that we could understand what it means that Jesus will save his people from their sins. See how the mystery of Christ is revealed Right, Paul? Well, this is only just in the prophecy. This is only just one piece of the foretelling of the coming of the Christ. There's also mystery around Christ's birth, or we like to use the word incarnation. Right? Let's just talk about birth for a second. Isaiah 7:14 prophecy says, "Therefore the Lord will himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." When you read this in the Gospels, what kind of a lady gave birth to Jesus? A virgin lady. Right? Mary was a virgin. Well, you could say, well, the mystery of Christ's birth is nothing special. Thousands of kids are born every day. Birth is not that big a deal, right? Every day there's people being born. But whoever heard of a child born to a virgin? Just that by itself draws attention to something, that God's doing something here. There's a mystery about this. There's a mystery that we still don't quite understand, even though we get something about it, that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you'll conceive. I still don't know what that means. I still don't understand exactly the operation of how that happened, right? There's still this mystery around his birth. But it's not just that he was born of a virgin. The Isaiah 7:14 tags us on, "And you shall call his name Emmanuel." You guys remember what that word means? God with us, right? Emmanuel is God with us. This is why we sometimes call it the Christ's birth. There's also the mystery of Christ's incarnation. Incarnation is God becoming a man. God takes on flesh. Something new begins. Philippians 2:5 describes it this way, "That have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ," who, here's Christ, "he was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Do you see there's something absolutely new and unique happening when Christ becomes a man? When the second person of the Holy Trinity takes on the form and substance and is made a man in every way just as we are, except without sin. He's in essence a man. Jesus is 100% man. But does that mean that he left his godhood behind? Did he surrender his godship and walk around not also being God? No, it didn't mean that at all. You had the joining of God with man. You have the God-man. There's no good description of this. There's no good way to describe it. 100% God, 100% man. Not less than 100% of either thing. Here's Jesus. This is a mystery, isn't it? How would we ever have been able to know anything about what happened when the virgin gave birth to God with us if it hadn't been revealed by the Holy Spirit through the holy prophets and apostles in such a way that we could understand the mystery of Christ's incarnation? Just that by itself blows your mind, right? And then we're told about Jesus' birth, other things like Galatians 4:4, where it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." You know how many mysteries are just in those two verses? Galatians 4:4 and 5. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." Very God of very God. The exact representation of God's being, in essence, God. That God the Son comes. How? Born of a woman. Are you kidding? Born. The little baby. Not just any old woman, but the virgin woman. It's impossible. The mystery is there, isn't it? How do we understand these things? It has to be revealed to us. That's what Paul says his job is, and what the job of those who are assigned the stewardship of God's grace, this is their business, is to explain these mysteries of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Just at his birth, there's enough there to spend most of the rest of our lives trying to figure out. Verses like, "He came to redeem those under the law." He came with this purpose of reconciliation, of redeeming us, of purchasing us out of the slavery to the law and slavery to sin, so that we might receive adoption as sons. All of that's tied up in his birth. We haven't even gotten past the little baby in the manger. And we've got him coming to save his people from their sins, to redeem a people of his very own, so that they might receive adoption as sons, be made co-heirs. He's the Son of God coming to bring other sons to glory. It's all, the mystery's only in, all you got is a baby in a manger. The mystery of Christ is great indeed. And praise the Lord that God revealed these things to the prophets and apostles so that they might be ministers of this gospel, this person of Christ, that we might understand these mysteries that weren't known in generations past like they are today. Well, this is just his birth. What else is there? There's Christ's teaching. He grew up. He was a boy, a teenager, young man, a little bit older man, right? And then he starts teaching around age 30-ish, right? The mystery of Christ's teaching is great indeed. Christ taught the crowds indiscriminately, and he taught the disciples privately. But his teaching was new in content. His teaching had authority. His teaching could not be understood unless the Holy Spirit made it understandable to his hearers. This is why his teaching's mysterious, is if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it. That was true if you were in person, just as it is today. If you're reading about it, hearing about it. That's still true. There's a mystery in his teaching. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Now, most of the time we look at that verse and we say, love one another, that's a thing. And not yet, how do we know what love is? We do what he did. If we just see what Jesus was doing, there's a mystery about his teaching here that we can understand the mystery of Christ. What's it mean to love one another? We do what he did. That's what he just said. He helps us out with that. We talk about this verse, about the love aspect of it. I want you to see something else about this verse, that he said, a new commandment I give you. Do you know what would happen if anybody came up here today and said, a new commandment I give you, and he wasn't quoting Jesus, and actually tried to publish a new commandment? I would run that guy out. Out! A new commandment? Are you crazy? And not just one, dozens of them. Dozens of new commandments. This is mysterious teaching like had never been seen before. Even Moses didn't have this kind of gall to say, a new commandment I give you. He says, I got some tablets from God. You guys want to read these with me? But Moses didn't do this. The mystery of Christ is seen in Christ has authority to teach things that are new and different, never before published. We understand something greater now because of Christ and his love than what we had understood before. Because of the mystery of Christ as it's revealed here. Not only was he teaching new content, he was also teaching in a way that Mark 1:27 tells us that they were all amazed, that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Not only was he a crazy man claiming to publish new commandments, he did it with authority and power. A demonstration of power, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the demons. A guy does that kind of stuff. There's a mystery in him that he has an authority that accompanies his teaching, that verifies his teaching. How do we know that this is the guy, the man from God that he claims to be? How do we know that this is the prophesied Christ? He does the things that the Christ was supposed to be doing. He does things that we could never do ourselves, that we don't even understand how he's doing it. He's just walking along the street and the lady touches the hem of his garment and she gets healed from something that a whole army and hospital full of doctors couldn't figure out how to even help her, let alone cure her. Right? Jesus' teaching is accompanied by this kind of power. And it was a content in such a way that Matthew 22:46 says that no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the kind of teaching you're talking about, that the experts are trying to stump him, and he's making them look foolish in such a way that they don't want to ask any more questions. That's pretty impressive teaching. All of this is wrapped up in the mystery of Christ. Who is this Christ? Well, he's a guy who teaches like this. Look at what he taught in Luke 4. I had to read this. You guys see this. Luke 4:16, he says, "And he came to Nazareth," Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, "and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written," quote, he's reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Now, we have some charlatan-type teachers out there who will claim the prophecies being fulfilled in their life, and that, see, here I come, and they try to put themselves in these places and read these passages. You have guys doing that some places, claiming that prophecies being fulfilled by them. But Jesus did it in this way, in a way that they marveled at him and they said, wow, this guy's quoting these passages about the coming of the Christ, and he's saying, today you're seeing it fulfilled in me. And then he had the life and the will and the ability to back it all up. Not that he had some other guys in cahoots with him and would stand up front and he could make them fall over when he touched them on the forehead. Or he could heal some phony back hurts. He could make some headaches go away for a little bit. Nothing like that. This is a different kind of mystery. A man who claims that prophecy about the coming of the Messiah is being fulfilled as he lives. This is a grand mystery, isn't it? The kind that has to be revealed by the apostles and prophets when the Holy Spirit gives them the new information that they didn't have before and teaches it to a generation who now knows of a Christ that the previous generations didn't know of in this way. And I just said he had the ability to back it up. It's in his teaching, and it's also the mystery of Christ in his life. Matthew 12:15 says that many followed him and he healed them all. It's quite a following. Have you had that today? Somebody who would heal everybody? There's a mystery about Jesus that we see in his life, that he lived for other people, that he was never about himself. That's why he's about healing them and casting out their demons. His life is a revelation about God. God who is love, perfect love. Jesus is God. God is love. Jesus is love. Jesus is living this kind of a life. He is doing the things that go along with that, right? Hebrews 7:16, that Christ is a priest forever by the power of an indestructible life. Nobody could put a dent in Christ's life. All I have to do, no personal offense really to any of you, but I don't have to think very hard as I look through faces in the crowd and think about, could I say something about this person's life? I surely can. Some of you I don't even know very well. You guys don't have indestructible lives, sorry. But Christ has the mystery of dining with the tax collectors, hanging out with the prostitutes, healing people, casting out demons, knowing everything that's going on. And there's a mystery of Christ that his life is indestructible. Nobody could ever say anything about him. Not that was true. Even Pilate has to say this, "I see nothing in this man. There's nothing about what you're charging him with," right? Jesus has this mystery of a godly life lived in this planet. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, You guys know that last phrase? Yet without sin. Just like us, in every way tempted. That's a big mystery, isn't it? Have you not sinned at temptation one time in the last month? If you have, it's by God's power, right? Jesus contained. He's the container. He is the one who has all the wisdom and knowledge of God hidden in Christ. He's the one who contains all the holiness and all the righteousness and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. All of it is contained in Christ, the mystery of the indestructible life of Christ. Can only be seen as it's revealed to us by the apostles and the prophets in a way that we can understand, well, how did he do it? Who was he? Did he really accomplish that? Why did he have to live a sinless life? All of this mystery about his life is revealed to us in the gospel. We need a sinless sacrifice so that our sin might be taken by him. We need his righteousness to be imparted to us so that it's as if we have no sin of our own. But that we have the righteousness of God. So for what reason? So that we could stand before the throne of God and not have the accusations that are rightly intended for us stick to us because Christ paid the penalty. All of that's wrapped up in the mystery of his indestructible life. Do you see Christ in the mystery of his life? It's not just his teaching that he lived according to this thing too. As much as it is about his perfect life, the mystery of Christ is seen most assuredly in his death, isn't it? Here's one passage. Look at this with me in Romans 5. Over here in Romans 5, starting in verse 6, we'll read a few verses. It says that while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Just this one passage, you could find dozens, perhaps hundreds of passages about the death of Christ, the cross, about the benefit of all of this. But I particularly like this one because there's a mystery of Christ's death, that he died for the ungodly. Do you see the mystery of how Paul writes this to the Romans in chapter 5 here? One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. You get this? But perhaps if I knew somebody who was really a fantastic person, I might think that I would sacrifice myself so that they could live. I might take a bullet for a few people. There's a few people that you might take a bullet for. And it's because they're really good. They're really nice. You really love them. Whatever the reason is, it's not because they're your enemy and they hate your guts. But look at what Jesus did. He took way more than a bullet, and he did it for the ungodly. That he shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, his death was more than just a guy on a cross. Hundreds of men died on crosses. In fact, on that day, we know that there were two others on either side of him. They were put up on crosses and died that same day as Jesus did. Why is this cross so special? Why is this death so special? Because he's dying for somebody else. That never happened before. Not in this way. Not in the spiritual sense of dying for somebody else. Not in a way that earns salvation for them. Maybe somebody dies every now and then for another person in such a way that it lets them live for another couple of years and then die anyway. No, this is a death that he died so that we don't ever have to die. We don't ever have to taste the sting of death. Death has no victory. Why? Because Jesus already died on this cross. You see, the mystery of Christ. You wouldn't be able to understand a thing about what Jesus did on that cross if it weren't revealed to the apostles and the prophets, and they didn't preach the gospel message to us through these letters and by the Holy Spirit give us the understanding of these things. There would be just another dead guy on a cross, and you wouldn't care. And you wouldn't know. Oh, praise God that he gave Paul this ministry, this service of the gospel, and that he's done it generation after generation to reveal the truth of the mystery of Christ. Unless you understand what Jesus did on that cross and what this phrase in Romans 5:9, justified by his blood, reconciled to God by the death of his son, verse 10 says, that has to be revealed. This is a grand mystery. But it's been revealed. It's been given. We know something of it. If you don't know justification and reconciliation by the blood of Christ shed on the cross, you have no hope. Without that man, God, man dying on the cross, we would be without hope. But this mystery has been revealed. It's not just the mystery of Christ's death, but there's good news in his death, isn't there? Because he was resurrected. Amen. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Lord. He's been resurrected. There's a mystery of Christ in his resurrection. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What does the resurrection of Jesus promise us? That we too will be resurrected. The promise of eternal life. Life. Life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay? It's life, though. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Without this being revealed to the apostles and the prophets, what would we have? The claims of a few loony guys who said that somebody died and came back to life 2,000 years ago. We probably wouldn't even know about it. We probably wouldn't even have a clue that that was something that happened back then. And if we had a clue, it would be more like Houdini. He was in the chains in the water and he escaped one time. Who cares? When was the last time Houdini affected your life? Gave you any hope for eternal life? Did Houdini ever do that for you? Houdini never did that for anybody. Jesus does that for everybody every day of the week. He promises that there's a resurrection. How do we know that? Because the mystery of Christ's resurrection has been explained to us in such a way that we can see that we too can be resurrected. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, get these words, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's more to come, brothers and sisters, brethren. There's more coming, you see. That we can be incredibly happy knowing that there's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It doesn't even slow down. It doesn't ever grow old to us. It's never going to be boring. It's never going to fail. It's never going to stop. How do we know all of that? Because the mystery of Christ's resurrection was explained to us by these prophets and apostles in the message of the gospel, this gospel message of which Paul was made a steward. That's how we know this stuff. Because the mystery of Christ has been revealed. Right here in Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 19, remember Paul was praying that these guys would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power of God in raising Jesus from the dead, that's the kind of power God uses with his people. How would we ever know that? God's revealed it by the apostles and the prophets. Great is the mystery of Christ that's been explained to us. These are the unsearchable riches of the person of Christ, the life of Christ, the things of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And not only was he resurrected, but he ascended. He went somewhere. Since Jesus is resurrected, where is he now? Where's the Christ now? Where he is now is a mystery that's revealed somewhat to us by these revelations given to Paul and written to us in these letters. Philippians 2:9 tells us, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Where's Jesus now? This would be a mystery if it hadn't been revealed to us. The mystery of Christ has been revealed. He's seated in the heavenly place. He's up there with God. He has a name that's above every name. And even though every tongue doesn't confess him as Lord now, they will someday. Right? Right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one that is to come. There's a mystery of Christ about where is he now? He's in heaven now. He's been raised, he's been lifted up, he's been elevated, he's been exalted and glorified. Millions of people around the world proclaim him as their Lord now. Assemblies in heaven sing songs to him as the Lord now, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, right? That's where Jesus is now, and what's he doing now? That's where he is. What's he doing? There's a mystery of what I'll call Christ's mediation. He's a mediator. He stands between us and God. He's interceding for us. He's helping us. He's sending us the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus Christ gives himself as a ransom for all. And what's he doing now? He's acting between God the Father and man as the still the God-man, as the one and only mediator between us and the Holy Deity. How can you have access to God as your Father today? Only through Christ. Sometimes we pray this way in such a way, and it becomes like a pattern that we just don't think about all the time, but we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen? In the name of Jesus, we say that at the end. Why? Well, if you're thinking about it, it's because your prayers are only heard up there because he stands in between you and heaven, and he's playing this role. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." How can we draw near? Because Jesus acts as our high priest now. He's standing between us and God. He represents us to God the Father in such a way that we have direct access into the holiest places. That was not revealed to other generations. This is the mystery of Christ. About how does this stuff work now? Where's God in this world? What's he doing? You ever hear anybody say that sort of nonsense? Where is God? Where's God in this injustice? God's in the middle of it. God's right here with us. God's still God Emmanuel. Christ is still God Emmanuel, right? The God with us. It's still that way. Where is God now? The Bible tells us that he's here, that he's there, that he's there and there, that he stands in between, that he's mediating, that he's opening the curtain, that he's acting as our priest. And Colossians 1:27 tells us that God chooses to make known among the Gentiles the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is he now? In you. There's a mystery of Christ in Jesus being in his people. Where's God now? He's in his people. And his people are in him. Seated up in the heavenly places with him. Paul told the Ephesians, right? Christ is not actually in some far distant place away from us, but he's in each of his people. We're somehow with him in these heavenly places. These things you would have no clue about if it weren't for the mystery being revealed to Paul and the apostles and the prophets and given to us by the ministry of the gospel. If Paul hadn't been a servant of the gospel, you'd have no idea where God is, and you wouldn't have a clue what he's doing. You could ask those questions rightly and not have a source of information that would answer your question. This has been revealed to us. Great is the mystery of Christ that's been revealed to us. Not only is he in heaven now, doing this work now, he is preparing to return. Would you know anything about a coming return of the Christ if it hadn't been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the holy prophets and apostles and delivered to us in the message of the gospel of which Paul became a steward? If it weren't for the ministers and stewards and preachers of the gospel message, would you have any clue about a coming Christ, a returning Christ? We would have no clue about this. Right? In Acts chapter 1 verse 10, that Jesus was taken up and they were all gazing into heaven as he went, and behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You saw him go, he'll come back. The Holy Spirit sends the angels to go tell them. How would they know that Jesus is coming back? The Holy Spirit had to reveal it. Even though Jesus had various teachings, none of them understood these things. Why didn't they understand them? Because it hadn't been revealed to them by these methods yet. We know the promise of Christ's return, but there's still a lot of mystery, right? There's still a lot of things that we don't necessarily know. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, Paul tells him, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." We know something about that there's coming a glorification. There's something that's coming when Jesus returns that we'll all get caught up, that somehow we'll all be changed. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know this for sure. We're going to be changed, and the perishable will become imperishable. That's what we know. Is that enough? Well, that's a lot more than other generations knew. You know why? Because the mystery of Christ was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, so that they could be made stewards and ministers of this gospel that teaches us that Christ is coming back and you'll be as he is one day when he returns. Without the gospel, you don't have that. This mystery of Christ is unknowable without the gospel. The riches of Christ are unknowable without the gospel. That's why the gospel takes this huge priority. How much information can you teach about these sort of things if you don't have the gospel? You can't. You can't know any of them. You're just guessing, right? The gospel is the message of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ in his incarnation. The mystery of Christ in his indestructible life. In his unanswerable new teaching. In his death on the cross. In the blood shed on the cross. And the fact that he was resurrected, and so can you be. These are contained in the gospel. That he's ascended and he sits at the right hand of God now, where he's highly exalted. And he's acting as our mediator and our priest now. That he's dealing with us individually as Christ in us, the mystery of Christ. And that one day he shall come back. And when he does, his people will be changed to be made like him. Great is the mystery of Christ that's been revealed to the apostles and prophets, of which Paul was a minister of this gospel, so that he could preach and teach that to us, so that we might know it and teach others. Ephesians 3:4, our verse today, says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." In this message today, I just hope that you can more keenly perceive the insight that the Scripture gives into the mystery of Christ. It's been given to us in a much more full revelation than those generations before Christ ever had. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal these things and continue to today, all right? Father, I thank you for the time this morning. I thank you that you give us your word. Lord, without your word, without the teaching of the apostles, without the letters that Paul wrote, without the prophets, without these things that are given to us and the Holy Spirit illuminating them to us, enlightening us by them, Lord, we would be in utter darkness. We would be making things up, and we'd be following the inventions of our own stupidity, Lord. We'd be trying to dabble in things that are unknowable, but you've made these mysteries known to us by your word, particularly by the gospel. I thank you that you give us the revelation of the mystery of Christ, that we can somehow search the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray today, as we've tried to do so, that you and your Son are glorified, and that by these things, Lord, that your people would be encouraged, and that we would desire to live our lives more fully committed to your Son, having seen him better today. I pray you help us. I just ask you for your assistance with us when we worship, Lord, the rest of our morning as we sing songs to you and continue to worship through the preaching that Sam has prepared for us too, Lord. Please help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.